Thanks. It's good to see everybody here. I'm so happy for the opportunity to get to come and open up God's word with you. I'll tell you a quick story first. So there was this pastor who in his off time would add to his house. He was always working on his house, always trying to add some property value. And he was working on building a new front porch onto his house. And every day when he got off work, he came and he worked on his house and he worked on his new front porch. And a little boy would ride by on his bicycle, sit there for a couple of minutes, and ride away. And then the next day, he's working on his house, hammering away. And then the little boy rides up, watches for a few minutes, rides away. Over and over and over again. And finally, the pastor, he looks at the little boy. He goes, "Why do you keep coming around my house while I'm working?" And you could tell the boy wanted to say something, but probably shouldn't say it. And the pastor said, "No, it's okay. Spit it out." And he goes, "Well, I wanted to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." And sometimes I feel like the world kind of does. They want to hear what the preacher says when they hit his hand with a hammer. And the reason I bring this little cute story up is, man, the world is watching us. As Christ followers, the world is watching you. They're wanting to see the light of Jesus in your life. And maybe for some people who are angry or bitter or have some sort of vendetta, they're wanting you to fail. They're wanting an example of hypocrisy that they can point at that justifies their lack of faith in something. But as Christ followers, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, being a follower, that we have to realize that we're on mission 24/7, that this following Jesus isn't just about a Sunday morning gathering. These are great. These are important. These are biblical. But following Jesus is an everyday event because every single day we need to be on mission for his kingdom. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the life of Peter as an example as an awesome follower of Christ. But the reason I'm picking Peter is not only because he did a lot of amazing things, but he made a lot of mistakes too. And the Lord used him in some amazing ways. And so if God can use a man like Peter who makes some mistakes as big as Peter makes, he can certainly use me and he can certainly use you. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 to start. And we're going to take a couple of like snapshots of Peter's life. And we're going to see different ways that a follower of Jesus can do some excellent things and maybe not so excellent things. And after each little bit of scripture, we're going to talk about it and we're going to kind of figure out, you know, how can we walk away and use that today? So Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. So up until this point, while you're flipping in your Bible, Jesus was born. We had the flight to Egypt. He's come back. He's been raised in Nazareth. John the Baptist's ministry has begun. He's baptizing people. He's baptized Jesus. The Spirit has come down on Jesus. And then depending on how you line up your Gospels, because you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all telling different stories simultaneously, it's possible that we've already had the wedding at Cana, maybe some other small miracles, and now Jesus is calling some disciples. So verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, immediately left their boat, and father, and followed him. As a young Christian, this text really seemed weird to me. You had these guys, they're out fishing with their dad, they're trying to make a living. This guy walks by and says, you, and you, come on, let's go. And they get up and they go. They didn't even finish cleaning the fish that day, okay? They just got up and left. And I couldn't figure this out for the life of me. And what happened is I really started digging into the context and trying to understand the Jewish culture. And it makes a lot more sense when you understand that in Jewish culture, every young man and every young girl would have studied the Torah extensively. They would have gone to school, they would have been educated, and all of these young children would have studied the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some of them would even have it memorized. Puts us to shame, am I right? And the best of these students would get picked by a rabbi to follow him. So the rabbis would teach these kids, the best of the best of the best kids would have a rabbi come up to them and say, "You're going to follow me. I'm going to be your rabbi. I'm going to train you." It's like an apprenticeship. Now, the kids who didn't get picked by rabbis went on to have normal jobs. Their dad was a fisherman. They became fishermen. Farmers became farmers. Blacksmiths became blacksmiths. And these kids would apprentice. But the best and the brightest kids got picked first by the rabbis to be followers. And a rabbi is just a Jewish word for a teacher of the word. And so Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, says, no, I don't want the super smart theologian kids. I want the rejects. I want the fishermen. I want the normal, everyday guy to follow me. Scripture says that God uses the weak things to put to shame the strong, and the base things to put to shame the wise. And so in God's economy, he says, I don't want the genius little theological kids. I want the everyday man. I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so these guys, I believe the reasons they jumped up and immediately followed Jesus is because they were rejected to follow a rabbi. They never got the opportunity. And now a rabbi comes by, a rabbi doing miracles, and says, follow me. And they said, yes, sir, I'm going to go. And I don't know about you, but I think everybody in this room probably at some point in their life has faced rejection. Anybody not get the girl before? Please, gentlemen, don't let me be the only man raising his hand. Seriously? Am I the only one who's been told no for a date? Okay. All right. My wife told me no, but I was persistent. All right. Gentlemen, let that be a lesson. Don't give up. So, yeah, it could be, you know, rejection in relationships. Maybe you didn't get the promotion or the job you wanted. Maybe you didn't make the team in high school. You know, whatever it is, we've all felt rejection. But here's the thing. There's no rejection when it comes to being called by God to be a follower. Every single person in this room is qualified by God to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because here's the amazing thing. When you decide to follow Jesus, when you make him the Lord of your life, it's not your own strength that makes you gives you the ability to be a follower. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ and the Spirit of God inside of you. Every single believer is qualified. So don't sit in this room and say, I can't be a Christ follower. I don't have what it takes. He gives you what it takes when you trust him. The other thing I want us to note, it's all on the line. This calling Jesus gives trumps everything else in these men's lives. They get up and they go and they follow Jesus. Matthew 16, we're going to fast forward to our next snapshot of Peter's life. So we've got his calling, and now we're going to see this amazing mountaintop moment of Peter's life in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. Says, verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What an amazing moment this must have been for Peter. He's walking along with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus kind of has this little random question for them. He says, hey, people are talking about me. What are they saying? And a lot of people think you're somebody else. They don't think you're the Messiah. Well, he goes, well, who do you think I am? And he hits the nail on the head. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. It's important to note that Christ is not Jesus' last name. That is a title. That is the Greek word for Messiah, essentially. And they're saying that you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you for knowing this because my Father revealed it to you. And this is really cool. Verse 18, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So in the Greek, I don't get technical, but in the Greek, the words for Peter and the words for rock are like a letter apart. They're almost identical. They're super, super similar and would be easy to mix up. So Jesus is actually using a little bit of a pun. It's a little bit of wordplay here saying Peter and rock, and they're about the same word in the Greek. So a little levity to the situation. And so Jesus uses this little pun and basically says, Peter, you're going to be huge, huge, hugely important when it comes to the early church. And I think what an amazing mountaintop experience for Peter. Man, he had this question by Jesus. He gets the perfect answer. And God says, God, you're going to bless you and you're going to be so important when it comes to shepherding my people. And I think to myself, what are my mountaintop moments with God? And maybe you should be thinking to yourself, what were your mountaintop moments where God has just done something amazing in your life? For me, I was saved at 16. I remember my salvation very vividly. I remember all the details of that night. I wrote it down. I remember my baptism. Another moment for me was seeing the birth of my son, just this amazing time of worship, thanking God for my family. Anybody else have any mountaintop moments? Shout it out. What's an amazing thing God has done? Healing. Amazing, amazing things that God has healed. I've seen some incredible miracles where God heals people. Anybody else have any mountaintop moments that were just amazing in their life? Anybody get to baptize a relative? Anybody get to lead somebody to Christ and be there when they receive Jesus? Amazing mountaintop moments. And if you've got these, and I'm dead serious when I say this, please go write them down. Write them in the back of your Bible, these moments where God showed up and did something amazing, because guys, we do not get to live on the mountaintop. As you and I know, most of the time we're going to be in the valley, but we can look back on this list of amazing things God has did and said, yeah, he's faithful. He's incredible. He healed me. He saved me. He discipled me. He's done all these amazing things. We need to just take note of these mountaintop moments, guys, because we've got tough days ahead. And actually, Peter's mountaintop moment is about to become a valley moment, just like that. So let's look on just a few verses down. We're going to skip three verses down to verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21. So we're just a few sentences later, this happens to Peter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." 15 seconds earlier, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," to "Get behind me, Satan." He goes from the mountaintop to the valley. It's like Jesus just tossed him off the mountain with these words. He just humbles him, because I think Peter got a little puffed up. And he tries to rebuke Jesus. Let that sink in. A man rebuking the Son of God. Don't do that. That's your application. Don't rebuke Jesus. When Jesus says something's going to happen, you say, "Yes, sir." Everybody, please nod. This is very important. Do not try to rebuke Jesus. I think in the history of the world, maybe two people have had the opportunity to rebuke Jesus. Once is Peter, right here. The second time is maybe his mom, when toddler Jesus refused to get into the bathtub because he was busy walking on the water, okay? Like, you don't get to rebuke the Son of Man. That's not your place. And then the real rebuke happens. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." There's no pun here. There's no wordplay here. There's no cutesy little word thing with his name. He calls him Satan to his face. Guys, the reason why Peter went from the mountaintop to the valley so quick is because he had his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. Now, as Christ followers, how can we, on a daily basis, help set our minds on the things of God and not the things of man? This is the question and response time. So how do you personally, what helps you focus on the things of God in your daily life? I'll start out. I'm going to give you generic Bible answer number one. Read your Bible. Anybody else? What do you do? Pray. Bible reading. What else have we got? Being obedient to what he's called you to do. What else? Confession. That's a huge one that is sorely missing with my generation. What else? Confession. One more? Quiet time. Yeah, spend time together. Be quiet. Listen to what he has to say to you. For me, it's I'm always on stage playing worship music for other people. For me, it's a lot of times it's to get away from that and have somebody else lead me in a time of worship, like when I get to be in here with Shane. Fellowshipping with other believers, fasting, serving others, all of these different things. These are all what we call spiritual disciplines. And these are things that you need to try to make holy habits in your life. So when your mind is wandering on the things of man, you can say, "I've got these spiritual disciplines that I'm going to attempt to do to keep my mind focused on God." Now, obviously, the Bible is a great resource when it comes to spiritual disciplines. I want to make a plug for one quick book. This is, besides the Bible, the most formative book in my spiritual walk. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God by a man named Brother Lawrence. Now, this book has been around for so long, it's actually free. You can go download it. Nobody owns the rights to this book. You can buy it at any Christian bookstore for $5, maybe 10. And this man was a monk in the 18th century who became world famous for his philosophy and his ability to try to stay in God's presence 24/7. And after he died, they gathered all the letters he wrote and all the conversations people had with him, and they put it down in a book. It's absolutely incredible. So if this is something you're working on, your spiritual disciplines and trying to stay focused on the things of God rather than the things of man, really, really check out this book. I will loan you mine, but you better give it back. Which is ironic because I accidentally stole it from a friend years ago. Don't tell him. So I want to press forward. We're going to look at two more scenes in Peter's life, and we're going to look at them kind of paralleling each other because I think that the original author really intended these two verses or these two chapters really to be seen together. And so the first one is John 18. So if you want to flip in your Bibles to John 18, while you're getting there, I'm going to be doing a style of teaching called Bible storying. This is something I've been working on and training on. This is something that you can use for a couple reasons. It's to share the gospel with people who don't know scripture very well, or maybe English isn't their first language, or if you're pressed for time like I am today. So I'm going to do some Bible storying. So I'm going to tell you the stories of John 18 and John 21, but the scriptures are going to be on the screen in the background and in your laps. John 18, Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss in the garden, and they move in to arrest him. Peter starts to fight back. He draws his sword. He actually cuts the ear off of one of the servants of the high priest. And then Jesus tells him, put your sword down. That's not what my kingdom's about. And he actually heals that man. The disciples scatter at this point. They're running away scared. They don't want to get arrested. But John and Peter follow Jesus in secret. They're sticking with Jesus. They're following their Messiah. It says they're trying to find out some information about what's going to happen to Jesus. And so they're following, and they wind up outside of the court of the high priest, and there is a charcoal fire burning in verse 18. I want you to make note of that charcoal fire. It's very, very important. We'll come back to it. And so they're standing around this charcoal fire. They're trying to get warm, and then a servant girl recognizes Peter and says, don't you follow Jesus? And he goes, no, I don't know that man. I don't know him. A little time goes by, a second person recognizes Peter, and a second time, Peter says, I don't know who Jesus is. A third time, somebody recognizes him, and actually, the guy that recognizes him this time was a relative of the guy who lost his ear, and he said, didn't I see you in the garden with Jesus? He said, no, that wasn't me. I don't know Jesus. Then the rooster crows, and Peter weeps bitterly because that rooster crowing reminds him of the time Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me. Three times. So first off, let's give Peter a little credit. He was incredibly brave to follow Jesus where he followed Jesus. And I want to take note of that, and I want to commend him for that, because sometimes being a Christ follower means going wherever Jesus leads, even if it's dangerous. Even if it means we got to leave the comfort of this amazing church, state, and country we live in and take the gospel to the four corners of the world where it's not safe to be a Christian. Where people are losing their lives daily just for professing Christ. Following Jesus means you follow him wherever he tells you to go. Peter did an amazing, brave thing for the gospel, following Jesus into those circumstances. And then immediately he turns around and denies him three times. And I know probably nobody in this room has verbally denied Christ. But I can almost guarantee everybody in this room has been in a circumstance where we denied him with our actions or when we failed to speak up. I think we're quick to judge Peter here, but I think in this case, man, sometimes we're all like Peter. Sometimes we deny Jesus by the things we say and we do. There's a man by the name of Brennan Manning. He wrote an amazing book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And if there's any old DC Talk fans, any DC Talk fans in this room, it might be a stretch. Got a couple? Okay. You might recognize this quote from one of their albums. Brennan Manning said, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyles. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Man, those are nails on chalkboard words. Guys, the world's watching you, just like that little boy watching the preacher, hoping he's going to hit his thumb so he can hear what he says. They're watching you, and hopefully when they see you, they see the love and the light of Christ, not hypocrisy. Let's fast forward to our last story, John chapter 21. It's our last little snapshot of Peter's life as a follower. I'm going to do some more Bible storying. So Peter and about six other disciples, they've gone back to the Sea of Galilee. They've gone back to fishing. Guys, we're back right where we started in Matthew 4, 20 minutes ago. We're right back at the beginning. These guys have gone back to fishing. So they go out, they fish all night. They don't catch a single fish. They decide to call it quits at daybreak. They're rowing back in. There's a man standing on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus calls out to them and says, hey, cast your nets over the right side of the boat. They said, well, we might as well try. They cast their nets and they pull in 153 fish. And it was like a light bulb moment for those disciples who were fishing, because this was the exact same miracle Jesus performed 3 years earlier when he called them to be disciples. And they all realized at the same time, that guy on the beach is not just some random guy. That's Jesus, the Son of God. So they start rowing into the shore as hard as they can. Peter's not waiting. He takes his jacket off. He dives into the Sea of Galilee and starts swimming to Jesus. They're excited. Their Messiah's there. And so they're chasing after Jesus, and Jesus is there. And he's built a fire, a charcoal fire, just like in John 18. And he's cooked them breakfast. And they all sit together and they eat. And when they'd finished, he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Referencing the fish. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus asks the second time, Peter, do you love me? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus replied, tend my sheep. A third time, Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me? Peter's brokenhearted because Jesus had to ask him three times. He said, yes, Lord, you know everything, and you know I love you. Jesus responds, feed my sheep. The reason I want to look at John 18 and John 21 together is they're parallels. They're way too similar to be ignored and taken apart, because we're back at the same beach with the same disciples. Jesus does the same miracles. We've got three denials of Peter, and three times Jesus wanted to hear from Peter, Lord, I still love you. And then there's the charcoal fire. This word in the Greek happens twice in all the Bible, once in John 18, once in John 21. Have you ever been somewhere, doesn't matter where, and you catch a whiff of something, and it just kind of takes you back in time to another place? It's because your smell is the sense most closely associated with memory. And I can almost guarantee you, when Peter got a whiff of that charcoal fire, his mind went back to a few nights before when he denied Christ three times. And guys, we're on the beach. Jesus could have built a fire with driftwood or anything else, but he built a very specific fire, a charcoal fire, because he wanted Peter to see, I know what you did, I know what you said, and I still love you. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Jesus goes through all this trouble to set up all these parallels to show Peter so much grace, just grace upon grace upon grace. Peter was at the lowest point in his ministry. He has gone back to fishing. He's back at square one. And Christ comes back to him again and says, Peter, what are you doing? Feed my sheep. We've got work to do. We've got the kingdom to advance. Church family, I know there's people in this room, and maybe people not even in this room, that we know that have walked away from Christ, walked away from the church, walked away from their faith. But right here, what I see in Peter's life is God is willing to forgive and redeem and use them for the kingdom again. Nothing you do as a Christ follower can disqualify you from being a Christ follower. No mistake is too big, no sin is too great that God can't forgive you and work a miracle in your life and then equip you and use you to further the kingdom. Peter had gone back to fishing. He left. He gave up. And Jesus came back for him and said, no, there's work to be done. One quick little verse, John 21, verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. Peter goes on to play huge role in the early church in Jerusalem. He accepts Jesus's forgiveness and challenge and commission, and he goes and he starts getting work done. He preaches Pentecost. Thousands are saved. He performs miracles in Jesus's name. He doesn't run when the persecution breaks out in Jerusalem in a few years. He does mission work in Samaria and other countries. He gets jailed for his faith and then miraculously saved by angels. Peter goes on to do amazing, amazing, amazing things as a Christ follower. Guys, it's an amazing journey we're going to get to go on if you really follow Jesus closely. I never would have guessed in a million years the guy would take me all over South Africa and the Amazon jungles to take his gospel there. But if you follow Jesus, he can take you to do amazing things. But Peter has some more valley moments. Later on, Paul has to come to Peter and rebuke him to his face for being a racist. Peter has only been at this place a little while, and he's fallen into only serving and loving and being a part of the Jewish believers and neglected the Gentiles. And Paul had to come and rebuke him and said, the gospel's for everybody, Peter. You know this. Peter goes on to write 1 and 2 Peter. And finally, according to church history, and in fulfillment of the prophecy we just read in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Peter is crucified upside down by Nero. It cost him his life, being a Christ follower. How many of you who are Christ followers, when somebody preached the gospel to you, told you it could cost you your life? Doesn't always make the sermon, does it? So many preachers, and I want to apologize on their behalf, get so wrapped up hoping somebody might walk an aisle and make a decision, they forget to ask you to count the cost of following Jesus. Because when you're a Christ follower, it's all in or nothing at all. It's none of this lukewarm stuff. So when it comes to following Jesus, man, it's being a part of a local church. It's serving, and it's day in, day out, loving people in Jesus' name and sharing the gospel with them and doing whatever it is he's called you to do. Now, for every individual person in this room, I can't tell you what the Spirit's saying. I can't tell you what it means for you to follow Jesus more closely this week. But as we pray and as we sing, I pray that you'd be asking God to lay on your heart, what would it look like for you to follow Jesus more, to be a more committed and deeper follower of Christ? Let me pray for us, and then Shane will lead us in a song. Lord Jesus, help us to be crazy, amazing, obedient Christ followers, that no matter where you call us to go, we're ready and we're willing to go, Father, and that you would equip us and enable us to take your gospel all around this city, this county, this state, country, and world. Lord, thank you so much for Peter's life, for the amazing examples of things to do that he set, God, and also that we would learn from the things that we shouldn't do from Peter as well, God. Be with everybody in this room as they wrestle in their hearts with you, with your Spirit, on what it means to be a Christ follower. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.